Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
May be seated. You can turn to your Bibles to 1 Timothy in chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's look at verses 1 through 12, and I'll read those for you. You follow along in your Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 12 says this. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to his godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words, wherefore cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmising, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Man goes to heaven. Man goes to heaven and he's met at the pearly gates there, the big pearly gates, and there's an angel out front, and he would like to go in, and so he's talking with the angel there, and the angel says to him, he says, what have you done to deserve to enter heaven? The man thought for a couple minutes, and he's like, well, he's thinking back in his past, and said, well, once there was this little old lady, and she was being picked on by this biker gang, and I saw this taking place, and they were all surrounding her, the whole group of them, and they were picking on this little old lady. So I walked into the middle of that biker gang, and I looked at the biggest, the strongest guy, and I told him, you leave this little old lady alone. And I reached out, and I grabbed his earring, and I ripped it out of his ear, and I punched him in the nose and kicked him right in the shin. And the angel was like, wow, that's pretty impressive. I said, I can't believe you did that. When did you do this? And he's like, probably a couple minutes ago. Are you not happy? Are you not happy that our eternal destination is not predicated upon what you've done in life? It's not predicated, but it's predicated upon the very fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. That should bring you hope. You don't have to work your way into heaven and do good deeds in order to get into heaven. It's not predicated upon that. 1 John 5:13 tells us, these things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 John, book of 1 John, the whole thing is written so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not so that you can guess it, not so that you can wonder if you have eternal life, and not so that you're not sure, but so that you can know that you have eternal life. You as an individual can know 100% for sure whether you are on your way to heaven or not. And God has given a scripture to back that up. If the church, the people of God, because that's the church. We talk about the church and we sometimes think it's the building. It's not. It's the people. It's us. We are the church. And when the church is gathered like this, I already said, it is an encouragement to the pastor and it is encouragement to the brethren. You don't miss church. Church is important. It's established by God. It's his working. And so we come together. We worship together. But if the church, God's people, his servants could grasp hold of this simple concept, even though it seems complex because of our sin nature and we do things that are wrong, if we could come to that simple concept of eternal life, eternal life. When the church grasps holds of this concept, it's able to stand against the advances of Satan, against the advances of the world, and against all evil. It's able to stand up when you lay hold on eternal life. That is such an important point. Satan fights tooth and nail to cause doubt and to cause confusion within the church, to mess up its ranks if it can, so that it can render the church inept. We don't have to be inept as the church, as the people of God. I say this, grasp hold on eternal life. So many people struggle with this, and it makes them inept for Christ because they're always worried about their salvation. Grasp hold of it. Satan is salvation is an assurity that you have. There's no room for doubt for the Christian. If you find yourself doubting eternal life and eternal security, if you find yourself doubting that, you'll find yourself in the apathy of the work of God. If you're constantly worrying about your salvation and eternal life, you get apathetic because your focus is on that. That's not our focus as the church. And here in the book of 1 Timothy, we see Paul, he's writing to his pupil, if you will, Timothy, and he's given all kinds of instructions to Timothy and what Timothy is supposed to do in the structure of the church. And he's given advice. He gives instruction, advice on biblical doctrine. We see that earlier on in the book, throughout the letter. He speaks to the church, the people, on how it's to be a church that brings honor and a church that brings glory to God. That's what we're to be doing to our Savior. To avoid spiritual apostasy. Stay away from fables, he talks about, and doing things just because it's tradition. He says, stay away from that type of stuff. Amen. Stay true to the Word of God. Paul tells him to take heart to know who you are in Christ. You should know who you are in Christ. You should know who you are in Christ. It is so important for you to understand that. Know who you are. And when those things, when it gets discouraging, and life gets discouraging, bad things happen. It gets difficult. But when it gets discouraging, focus on who you are in Christ. Focus on who you are in Christ. And it helps with those discouragements. He tells Timothy that he's to preach sound doctrine and turn not from it, no matter what the world is doing around you. You get one thing from this message, though. And this is what we're gonna focus in and we're going to hone in on. Verse number 12. Let's look at that one more time. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And then look over at verse 19 in that same chapter. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Laying hold on eternal life. Eternal life is a life that never dies. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? But it's a life that never dies. It cannot and does not have an end. It's eternal. It doesn't have an end. If it can come to an end by whatever process, then it's not eternal, right? I mean, this is pretty simple concepts, right? Eternal life. Eternal life. That's what we speak of. This is as clear as it can be made. The life, then, which God gives us to every soul that gets regenerated can never die out. Amen. Can never die out. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They shall never perish. Amen. Nobody can pluck them out of his hand. God is all powerful. We teach that if there be the life of God in you and man, it is eternal. Not only it is going to be eternal, but it is now and in nature and in essence is eternal forever. Amen. If it did come to an end, it wouldn't be eternal life. What a gift from God. Eternal life. It is a gift. He did all the work for it. He did everything that was necessary for it. It's a gift to you, eternal life. You don't have to stand at the pearly gates someday and say, what have you done that you deserve to be in here? It's not about what I've done. It's about what Christ has done. And that's why I deserve to be in here, because of his righteousness that has been imputed upon me. Not anything I do. It's all of Christ and his work. Eternal life has been gifted to me. I just need to accept it. And what a gift he has given it. If by grace you've received the life through Jesus Christ, you have a life that will never die. The sun can fade away. Your life will outlast the sun. The stars and the moon, they can leave. Your life will outlast the stars and the moon. You can see the things of this world come to an end, but your life will go on. Your life in Christ will go on. We see why Paul urges Timothy and urges us to lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold of it. Grasp it with everything that you have. Understand it. Fully comprehend it. But you have it. If you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life that goes forever. Yours and my salvation is based on this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. It is based upon that. It is based on the fact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is God. He came to earth, was born of a virgin, lived the perfect life, went to the cross, died for my sins, the perfect Lamb of God, the substitute for my sins, and rose again. He died for the sins of the world, not just mine, but everybody in here and every other person from eternity's past to eternity's future. He died for those sins on the cross. That is what my salvation is based on, the shedding of his perfect blood. His shedding of his perfect blood washed away my sin debt. And my sin debt was great. And it's getting greater every single day. You can ask my wife. But my sin debt was great. It was washed away. It was washed away when I accepted that free gift of salvation. And I now can stand justified before my God. Not because of what I have done, but because of what Christ has done. I stand justified. It's not just an acknowledgement of the facts, but it is faith and belief in the heart that they are true. It's not just an acknowledgement. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When you accept Christ, you become a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Scripture is very clear. The book of 1 John was written so that you would have evidence, so you can see the evidence in your life. You doubt your salvation? Go to 1 John. Read 1 John. There is a test in 1 John to see if you love Christ, to see if you are one of his. You read 1 John. It will encourage you. It will strengthen you. It will help you grasp hold on eternal life. It will help you to understand it. Knowing that you have eternal life, grasp hold of it, and don't entangle yourself in the things of this world. And this is one of the messages that Paul gives to Timothy. Not only to Timothy, but to the church, to us. One of the messages that he gives us, don't entangle yourself. Lay hold of eternal life. Verse number 2. Chapter 6, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Obedient Christians will respect and submit to duly appointed authorities. You have duly appointed authorities in your life. Obedient Christians respect and they submit. As long as it's not contrary to what God says, but we respect and submit. We are ordered to do that. That's what obedient Christians do. They listen to God's appointed authority, and they do not entangle themselves in the things of this world. They lay hold on eternal life, and they keep God's commandments. 1 John 2, 3, verses 3 and 4. Just like I said in 1 John, how do you know you're on your way to heaven? And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. Keep his commandments. When you are saved, there is a desire. There is a desire to do the things that God has commanded us to do and to avoid the things that God has commanded us to avoid. There is a desire for it. Yeah. Do we fail at that sometimes? Yes, we do. We're sinners. But there is a desire to do right, and there is a desire not to do wrong. Yeah. You will naturally begin to do the things that mark you as righteous when you have Christ. And you will want to walk just like Jesus walks. That's what you'll want. The saved individual does not enjoy sin like they used to. You're a new creature. You don't like it. You feel guilty. It's horrible when you do it. And that's a sure sign of salvation. The Christian doesn't get away with it either, by the way. They don't want to entangle themselves in the things of the world. Don't entangle yourself. One of the biggest inhibitors of one laying hold on eternal life is the individual's aptitude and desire to live like the world. You want to cause doubt and confusion in your life? Live like the world. As a Christian, try to live like the world. Doubt and confusion will come. You'll not be able to grasp hold of that idea of eternal life because you're constantly living like the world and acting like the world and doing the things of the world. Don't entangle yourself with it. Stay away from it. You want to lay hold on the understanding of eternal life? Can't entangle yourself in the things of the world. Stay away from it. You know where you're not supposed to be? Don't go there. You know the people you shouldn't hang out with? Don't hang out with them. Amen. It's that simple. You know the things that you shouldn't say and do because the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart about it? Don't do them. Amen. Don't entangle yourself. Verse 4 and 5 in that same chapter says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. There's false sciences, false discoveries, profane and vain babblings that are out there in this world, Paul tells them, these are not good to focus on. Useless debate over things that do not matter. Amen. Don't entangle yourself in those. Just walk away. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time getting in debates that do not matter. We have a job as Christians. Don't entangle yourself in those things. He tells Timothy, don't worry yourself about them and entangle yourself in these useless debates. Withdraw yourself. Basically says, stick to your business. Stick to your business as a Christian. Do the one thing for which God has called you, the working of bringing lost souls to Christ. Amen. That's what we should be working for. Don't entangle ourselves in all the different arguments and theology and everything else. Don't waste your time. Get about doing the business of God. Don't entangle yourself in those things. Let those who like arguing and useless questions fight and fight, and they like to be bitter. Let them do it till the cows come home. Don't get involved with it. Stay away from it. Instead, he says, lay hold on eternal life. Don't worry about that other stuff. Lay hold on eternal life. Christian, don't entangle yourself in useless debates about nothing. Get to that which you are called to do. Lay hold on eternal life, the leading of lost to Christ. That's what we're called to do. Our job isn't to go out and pick a fight with everyone we disagree with. I want to win them to Christ. Let Christ change their mind. I don't need to change their mind. Let Christ do that. Get about the business that I need to be about, and that's winning lost people to Christ. That's the business I should be involved in. Be content. Verses 6 through 11, it speaks about being content, and I'm running out of time, but be content. Lay hold on eternal life. Scripture instructs us to be content with our lot in life. When you have genuine godliness, when you have genuine godliness and it's coupled with contentment, you will find great gain. You'll find peace. You'll find joy. You'll find happiness. And Paul instructs Timothy, and not only instructing Timothy, but he also instructs us as well to do this, to lay hold on this. Don't spend your life chasing money. Amen. It's a wasted life. It's a wasted life. Don't waste your life trying to make as much money as you can. That's not what you're here for. You don't want to waste your life that way. The scripture tells us you brought nothing into this world, and you can take nothing out. That's the way you're going to leave. You have food and clothing, he says. Be content. Yeah. Doesn't mean we don't work hard. We do. But be content with what God has given you. Amen. Be content. Verse 9, those who are driven to make money are the ones who fail spiritually because you can't serve God and mammon. If your entire life is about getting things, you can't serve God and mammon. You're not serving God, you're serving self. Don't make that what your whole life is about. Don't make that what it's about. The love of money is the root of all evil, it tells us. When people covet after it, they bring trouble into their life. Don't covet it. Don't let that be your sole desire, is money, money, things. You lose out on life. In the end, you have nothing. Paul's given this instruction about money to young Timothy. So apparently there were people in that church at that time who were sacrificing. And they were sacrificing everything they had for gain. Everything revolved around their money. They thought they were better because they had money. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. Paul says you have food and raiment. Be content. Be content. Leave the chasing of money alone. You already have a purpose, and your hand is not big enough to do them both. You can't serve God, and you can't serve mammon. Forget the money and lay hold on eternal life, he says. Lay hold on eternal life. This is your main concern, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. You've been called. Don't spend your life chasing money. If you've accepted Christ, you've been called. You've been called. Don't spend it. Don't waste your life just trying to get as much as you can. It's a wasted life. At the end of life, you'll find that there's nothing there. Lay hold on eternal life. That's what our focus should be on. Grasp hold of it. He says this a couple times in this chapter so that they understand. You should be striving for it. In verse 12, let's read it again. In verse 19 as well. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And in verse 19 says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation. A good foundation, that's where it starts. A good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Fight the good fight. Lay hold of it. In this passage of Scripture, Paul tells his students to lay hold on that eternal life. This verse expresses the idea of seizing upon something. The idea that we need to seize the knowledge of eternal life. You already have it if you've accepted Christ as your Savior. You have it. Now you need to embrace it. You need to embrace it. You not only need to embrace it, get a hold of it, grasp it with everything that you have. Everything that you have, grasp hold of it. In the same verse, Timothy is told to fight the good fight. From these two phrases, it's clear that if he lays hold on eternal life, he'll have to fight for it. Not that he'll have to fight to keep it, but he'll have to work at understanding and keeping hold of that thought process of having eternal life. He can only fight by laying hold upon eternal life with the grip that will never let go. I'm not going to let go of it. It's a promise by God given to me, a gift, eternal, forever, doesn't stop. I'm going to lay hold of it, grasp hold of it, and never let it go. Amen. And hang on to it. Now, I may have used this illustration before, but I really do think it drives home the point of laying hold on eternal life. A lot of my childhood was interesting being with Pastor Rader, just so you know, but a lot of my childhood, I relate really well to the comic strip of Calvin and Hobbes. Anybody seen Calvin and Hobbes? Read the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes. It's the best comic strip you ever had. If you want good laughs, go read Calvin and Hobbes. I love that. It's great to read. But a lot of my childhood was very much like Calvin and Hobbes. I was the only boy for much of my childhood until Caleb came along. All right, but I had my sister, so it was just me and my sisters. But I'm reminded of the story when I was little, and I'll rehearse it to you, and I think it will help you get a proper understanding of laying hold and not letting go. Now, my father and myself, we did a lot of wrestling. Lots of dads and sons do. They wrestle all the time. And when I was about 3 or 4, my memory's blurred. Like, he won a couple, I won a couple. You know how that goes with wrestling. All right? And so when I was about 3 or 4, things have blurred a little bit, but I can recall a time when I beat him by laying hold with everything that I've got. Now, I'm a competitive person. I'm a competitive spirit. I love to win, right? And I do what I have to win. And you'll understand as this story goes on a little bit better. But we did a lot of wrestling, right? And I can remember, it was clear as day almost, 100% accurate. But it was clear as day. It was clear as day, and I can remember sitting at the table, and I'm eating my sugar bombs, just like Calvin did, eating my sugar bombs, just thinking about all my hunting escapades, and then I realized something while I was sitting there eating my sugar bombs early in the morning, that the beast was in slumber in his room right now as I ate these sugar bombs, and these sugar bombs give me energy. They give me all kinds of energy and strength and courage and strength that you need from eating sugar bombs every single morning. And so I started to realize, and things began to formulate in my mind a little bit on what needed to be done on this very morning. And a smile comes across my face because I can remember the plan very vividly. I can remember crawling into this cave on the hunt, smiling to myself, thinking, oh, how stories will be told of me as I've slayed the beast. They will sing, legends will be known as I'm crawling into this cave to where the beast lay slumbering in his bed on that morning. And that grin crossed my face. And I slowly made my way around that bed on all fours, crawling, smiling, and just waiting. I could hear his snores. They are loud, but I could hear them, and I knew he was in slumber. And when I felt that the time was right for me to attack the beast, when I felt the time was right, I pounced upon him. And in midair, when I was in the air and there was nothing I could do, I saw his eyes open. And I thought to myself, maybe he didn't know. Maybe he knew I was coming. I did not know. But I jumped in the air. And the element of surprise that I thought I had to my shock and my discovery, it was not a surprise. It was a surprise to me. He was prepared for it. And a battle that ensued, the battle that took place upon the bed of the beast, there was tumbling. And I remember him throwing me off the bed. And I'd shake those cobwebs off with grit and determination. I would jump back on that bed. He would stick my head into his rugged armpit. Oh! That that is a dirty move. It's a dirty move, but I shook it off. It was like smelling salt underneath my nose. I was ready. I was wide awake at that point, and we fought back and forth, and it seemed like every single attack that I mounted upon the beast, he had some type of counterattack, like he knew they were coming. It seemed impossible until an unlikely ally came along. My little sister Rachel was placed upon his chest, and a bond was formed between us in battle. And this happens in battle. You form bonds with other men and women in battle when you have to go in arms. And all of a sudden, an unlikely alliance was formed with me and Rachel. And we both fought with everything that we had, to and fro, fighting back and forth. And I don't know, recall the entirety of the event, but during one of the attacks, I was tossed from the bed onto the floor. Cobwebs in my head, probably concussed. I don't even know. All right. But there was cobwebs in my head, and I shook it off. And I shook it off, and I was like, there's no way we can beat the beast. He's too strong. He's able to push us around. He's able to do that. Every single attempt to vanquish this foe seemed to fall short. It seemed there was no defeating the beast until I saw my chance on the floor. At the end of the bed, the beast's feet were uncovered. They were unprotected. What fool goes to battle without protecting your feet? And I knew this was my moment. This was it. This was my moment. While my savage little sister continued her fight, keeping him distracted, I made my way to the foot of the bed. Oh, this was going to be sweet. Maybe. And I made my way to the foot of bed, and I grabbed that big clodhopper of a foot that he had and that huge toe that he had, and I clamped down with everything that I had upon that toe, biting, sinking my teeth into it, and smiling at the same time. This was the only way. Victory had to be done. You guys can judge if you want, but there's something had to be done to beat this guy. So I chomped down with everything that I had, and I needed this victory. And the harder I clamped, the more I could feel the victory coming, because I could hear the bellows of pain that came from the beast. And he could do nothing because he had this little baby girl upon his chest, and I had his toe in my mouth. And I chomped down hard. I paralyzed him, and joy filled my heart as he cried for mercy. He cried because of pain. He yelled for me to stop over and over again. But when you're in the battle and you're about to win, you don't stop. You don't stop. You got to keep biting down on it. He yelled over and over, and the taste of victory was sweet and a little bitter, but it was sweet. It was sweet, and it was there. And then he did something I was not expecting to do. He started, "Yo, Debbie, he's got me. He's got me." He was crying. The thing was, he wasn't crying for his mommy. He was crying for my mommy. What, that made the victory even more better. So I bit down real hard, and she came running into the room, and she saw me biting hard down on that toe, and he was crying for my mommy the whole time. And finally, as she tried, she put her fingers in my mouth and tore that grip that I had off of his big toe. Finally tore it off. And I'd let go at that point because I knew victory was sweet. And I had won it. I had won the victory. I made the beast not call for his mommy, but I made the beast call for my mommy. That's victory, people. That's victory. You got to understand that. The joy that filled my heart. Legendary. Like you wouldn't believe. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. Sink your teeth into it. Never let it go. Don't let it go. Hold on with everything that you have. Hold on to it. If you have Christ as your Savior, you're a soldier of the cross. No soldier can fight a good fight unless he lays hold on eternal life. Lay hold of it. Fight the good fight and lay hold on eternal life.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book. Broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.